Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14 through 22. Listen to the word of God. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor nothing taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beast. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Here ends the reading of God's word.
So I'll start today with a question. What do you do, what do you do, what do you do when you have the critic who's very good at pointing out all the contradictions of life, all the problems of life? What do you do when you see him coming? Do you run? Do you try to duck behind a corner and say, oh no, this is someone I need to avoid? Well, today we're going to have something close to an answer for all these consternating couplets that the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, has brought us through. You remember some of them. There's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. And as he goes on, he winds up in this great final summation. What gain has the worker from all of his toil? Now, today he's going to give us something close to a resolution. There's always somebody who has the air of wisdom about him, pointing out all the problems in life. It's good to know what the problems of life are. It's good to know what the hurdles and hardships of life are, but that's not full wisdom. Full wisdom is not only to say this is not the way you should go. Full wisdom is also to say, here is the way you should go. And Christian, if you are dealing with a hard time, or if you are trying to help someone who is going through a hard time, it is not enough to simply say, this isn't the way you should be going. You then must take the next step and say, this is the way you should be going. So here's something close to a solution. I perceive there's nothing better for them that they should be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all of his toil. This is the gift of God to man. Did you know that God is for you enjoying life? Did you know that God is for you having pleasure? Listen. The soil needs the rest of winter before ever springing to life and bringing all the bounty of spring and summer. And the body needs the darkness of night and the rest of night before it's ever to be refreshed for the next day. And we need seasons of mourning and weeping in order to appreciate their counterparts of laughing and dancing. Now, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that's when it's 20 degrees outside, negative 20 degrees outside, Pastor Allen's not going to hustle into the building. Yes, it's cold, and cold reminds me to be grateful for spring. Fine enough, I'm still on my horse hurrying up into the building. It doesn't mean that when I'm weeping and I'm going through a hard time, I'm not doing everything I can to get out of that hard time. But listen to the consolation. I know your stories. I know what some of you are going through even today. He has made everything beautiful in its time. When we have those hard, dark times, I am calling you to faith to respond not in the misery of those times, but to believe that God has made everything beautiful in its time. Yes, even those hard parts, those consternating couples, those parts of the couple, it's like death and mourning and war, they are beautiful in their time because, friends, they make you not be satisfied with this life. They are hard. They are to be avoided. They are to be rushed through, but they are to be appreciated in this sense. Friends, God has a queer way of causing you not to fall in love too much with this world. There is a harmony, a wonderful harmony in the divine providence in all of its outworkings. There is a back and forth between the dark sides of the providences, like death and war and weeping, and like laughter and dancing and joy and pleasure. God overrules our doleful moments and causes us to look upward towards Him. Today, you may not see it. Today, you may have a diagnosis. You may have a financial hardship. You may not see, but friends, one day you will see it. On the other side of the Jordan River, when we cross over and we look back at the panoply of the wisdom of God and see all that He has done in and through our lives, you know what you're going to say? Praise the Lord that He sent me through that hard time so that I could come out the other side not loving that old world too much. Because I assure you, when you're in glory land, you won't be thinking, I wish I was still back on earth. You won't be thinking, I wish I could go back to earth. No, you'll be thinking, I'm here, I've arrived. I'm finally home in my celestial city that God has prepared for His people. We are to believe that God has made all things beautiful. Now, that might sound like an invitation. Come and be invited. You know what an invitation is. An invitation is a maybe or a maybe not. It might be considered, you might read it as a noble goal. I'm telling you, God is calling you, challenging you in faith to see that all things are beautiful in their time. You know, I'm amazed by people who have artistic talent because I have none. I love to see someone start with a blank white canvas and stroke by stroke, they paint this beautiful picture. Now, when they start, what do you say? You say, I see nothing, but just wait a while, you'll see it. Or when a beautiful house is being built, what do you see? Well, you see lumber. It's here and there. You see nails that are here and there. Tools strewn about. Roof shingles strewn about. What do you say? I don't see anything here worth looking at. Just wait. The builder is not done yet. I tell you, while the picture is being drawn or the house is being built, we don't see the beauty of either, but sit back. Finally wait. Friends, when we in heaven, we will gaze and wonder and appreciate. God's good providence is drawing a picture. God's good providence is building a house. God's good providence is growing a kingdom. And when that kingdom arrives fully on earth as it is in heaven, as we pray each week, friends, it is at that time that you will gaze and wonder and worship. And in the meantime, you're saying to yourselves, but Pastor, Right now, I don't see it. Friends, the eye of faith can cause you to see what the natural eye currently does not see. That eternity which Almighty God has placed in man's heart, such that man cannot find out the end from the beginning, it is causing you to strive for the infinite in a world of finites. Everything you touch is finite. Now, does that mean that as a Christian you should despise all the finites, like family, like relationships, like a nice house or a hot meal? No, I will tell you there are segments of Christianity that come close to this with their asceticism, but listen again to the words of God. Here is nothing better for them that they should be joyful and do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all of his toil. This is the gift of God toward man. Now, when God gives a gift, let me tell you why he does not give it. He does not give it as a distraction, so that you become so enamored with the gift that you forget the giver of the gift. He does not give it as a replacement for a relationship with God. That is not the case. Why does he give us good gifts? Like a loving wife, like a gracious family, like a warm house and a hot meal. He gives us those things so that as we keep that vital connection between the giver and the gift itself, we think, how good is God to me? Neither is this any license to run towards licentiousness. Licentiousness is, let me satisfy all the cravings that I have. Let me stack finites on top of one another. Friends, there are plenty of people that try to play that game. They will stack stuff on top of stuff such that they have to have a yard sale. And they can't park their car in their own garages because they got so much stuff. And they're not happier for all their stuff. But friends, what God gives you, you take it as a delight and a gift and a reminder. God has been good to me. From Psalm 128, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of your labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Now, I had you read today, in today's responsive reading, a great passage from Isaiah. How God is intending one day to rebuild a new heavens and a new earth. He's building a city of gladness wherein, he says, there'll be no more weeping. There'll be no more cries of distress. There will be no more untimely deaths of infants, nor maddening case where one builds a house only to have someone else live in it, or where one plants a vineyard only to have someone else to harvest it. It says instead, rather, my chosen shall long enjoy the works of his hands. Did you know God wants you to enjoy your life? Now, that line from Isaiah sounds a lot like our critic here, does it not? When he offers up to us that we ought to enjoy the labors of our hands. Now, there are seasons where we fast. There are seasons where we put on clothes of mourning. But as a general statement, as a general rule, God has called you to be a joyful people, enjoying the gifts that he has given you, the works of your hands, to rejoice in those. Now, part of enjoying it as a Christian is what we saw earlier during the announcements, and that is being generous. Like we saw today with Compassion International, helping others. From Romans 12, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And from 1 Timothy 6, the rich are to do good, but to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. The Christian, you are called to follow your master. Did the master, Lord Jesus Christ, come to serve himself and be served? No, he said he came as a servant. He came to serve others. That is your pattern. That is your mark. That is the way in which you should walk. How else should we think of these gifts that God has given to mankind? Well, Since they're given for enjoyment, enjoying them is the right response. As indeed all things ought to be in praise to God as the giver of a gift. Now, you as parents know the joy of the child at Christmas. When you give a present for a birthday or Christmas or some other occasion, you see the joy. But who else is enjoying that event in that room? Is it not you, the giver of the gift? You, as the giver of the gift, are also gaining enjoyment. Now, I say that because it's an illustration of what God experiences. When God gives good things into your life, He wants you to enjoy them and to appreciate them. But Pastor, what about when I'm on that darker side, like death and war and weeping? When you find yourself on that darker side, learn to say with Job, "Shall we receive good from God? Shall we not receive evil?" Job asked that hard question in the face of a disgruntled and despairing wife whose line to Job is, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Basically, why don't you just give up? Why don't you just chunk your faith, throw your faith away, and be done with it? There's no one in this room who hadn't thought that at one time or another. I'm despairing today, and so that must mean I'm going to despair tomorrow. And that must mean that I'm going to despair every day for the rest of my life. This is the great temptation, to come to despair and just soak it in. Friends, you are called to be people of faith, and people of faith say, "God has sent me to a dark place as a test, and God has a better place for me yet to come." We sing day by day, and with each passing moment, "Strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or for fear." I love this line. You're lucky I'm not going to break out into song right now. "He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest." Did you hear the despairing couplets? The despairing couplets of Solomon here is part of pain and pleasure, toil and peace and rest. God puts you through this consternation, are you ready? On purpose. Because if you got too comfortable with yourself and with this earth, you know what you wouldn't do? You wouldn't cry out to Him. You wouldn't be looking forward to your heavenly home. You know what you'd be saying? "I'll just settle down here and put all my hope here." Friends, as much as I've just told you, you should enjoy the here. God wants you to enjoy the here. I get that. God also calls us to look forward to the hereafter. In this same verse in Job, we hear the evaluation of Job's response. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. How easy is it to sin with your lips? How easy is it to curse the same man that God has made in His own image? Do you need another encouragement? Another encouragement to look in faith during those dark sides of the consternating couplets? I've got one for you, verse 14. "I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him." Basically, if God has ordained it, that's what's going to come to pass. You can't change God's word, right? You can't add or detract from it. And you can't change God's ordination in His decrees. Now, let me tell you how this differs from fatalism. That might sound like fatalism to some of you initially, but it's not. Fatalism is a mindless, purposeless, accidental universe. It's just the way it is. This is just what's happened. And so we've just got to accept it. That's fatalism. Christianity sees a personal, providential God behind every instance of all creation. All things are brought about by God's wise hand. There is a person behind all that comes your way. And you know what? I know that God. You know that God. If you know Jesus Christ, you know that God behind the universe who's bringing about all those consternating couplets, including the darker sides of his providence that you don't like so much. Now, how can you know it? Well, Paul asks a very good rhetorical question. If God is for us, who can be against us? He then answers his own question, not with a platitude, but with an historical event. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Now, that gave him up for us all, that's the cross. Think of Good Friday. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things in the present and in the life to come? I want you to see how Paul has tied a subjective reality, can I really know that God is for me, with an objective historical event. Not with a platitude. It never made any sense to me that as a Christian, I should feel God's love for me because I should feel God's love for me. That is subjectivism. That will ruin you. That will wash away in the tide of turmoil that washes over people's lives. You know what can't wash away? A historical event that's already happened, that's already been accomplished. A blood shedding on a cross and an empty tomb that all the witnesses witnessed, that can't be changed. If God is for us, who can be against us? Okay, fine, Paul. How can I know God is for me? Because he gave you Jesus. If he gave you Jesus, how can you possibly reach the conclusion that God's not for me? And if God is for me, who can be against me? You know what I've learned? I have learned to trust the ability and heart of God more than I trust the strength of my own arm, which will fail me, or the fickleness of my own poor heart. I don't trust my own strength. I don't trust my fickle heart. I trust God. He's never let me down. He'll never let you down. Now, the same applies for his work. Since I can't change it, can't change his word, can't change his work, if I can't change these things, what do? I say, God knows better how to steer my life than even I do. God has my best interest at heart more, I'm going to shock you, you ready? More than even I do. God has good things for my life. What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all of his creatures and all of his actions. All the stuff, all the time, and I know his heart. We're told why God would send dark providences your way. It says, God does all that men should learn to fear before him, to convince them that there is a God above them, that there is a sovereign dominion that he has, all humanity ought to learn to worship. Friends, I told you I'm calling you to faith to believe that a smiling God is behind dark providences. You'll never buy into that if you check out of worship. You'll never buy into that if you check out of worship, because it's in worship that we recognize God is so much bigger than all my might of my little mind could ever think. You might be a smart person, I don't know. But let me let you in on what's not a secret. You ain't as smart as God. He's so far out ahead of you and all your thoughts and all your plans and all your schemes. We ought to be careful to please God in everything and to offend him in nothing. Now, let me tell you something a little bit about the human species. You know what we like to say? We like to say, well, it's never been this bad before. That which is has already been. And you know what else we like to say? When the future is really going to get bad, it's going to get worse than it ever has been. That which is has already been. So instead of saying, well, it's never been this bad before, Solomon has the answer for that. He says, sure it has. The world's pretty much going on like it's going on. And sometimes we despair and say, well, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse, and then it'll be really, really bad. He says, that which is has already been. He says, moreover, I saw under the sun that which is a place of injustice. I got so much more sermon. I'm going to save it. I'm going to wrap it up with this. Some of you are going through dark providences in your life. And the temptation to buy into the despair of Job's wife of why don't you just curse God and die is right on the tips of your ears. I want to remind you that the Lord God sent Jesus Christ into the world to be the Savior of the world, but also as absolute, objective, historical proof that God is for me. And friends, whatever you go through in this life, God is teaching you, don't hold on too much to this world. Enjoy it. Enjoy the mess out of it. But understand this, one day you're going to have to let it go. You're going to have to let go of your spouse, and it's going to break your heart. You're going to have to let go of your riches, and it might break your heart. But friends, understand this, there is a home in heaven above waiting where your husbands, your wives, your predeceased children are all waiting for you. Friends, that's where we're headed. And no one can take that from us. Let's pray together. Father, I am so thankful for the goodness of God in Christ. I am so thankful that you have given good things into this life and told us to enjoy them. But Lord, I'm also thankful that in the dark providences of God, in those seasons where we weep and toil and war and die, Lord, you call us to a better day, to look upward to what you have in store for your people. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.